Good morning. Sorry. I do have a confession. We didn't know where it was. We were just late again, so. I wanted to say we went to the other place, but I don't even know where the other place is, so. If somebody would have asked me, I would have, you know, that would have been a good way to start. One of those mornings, Jeff Coleman just came up and asked me the title, and my mind went blank. So I feel sorry for all of you sitting out there today. Anyways, wonderful to be here in Cambridge. We really do enjoy coming here. It's so nice to see all the young people. We just have one baby, little Kian. And it's so nice to have all the little babies here, to see them and hear them. It's wonderful. It's nice to see that the church is expanding and growing. We love that. I say keep them coming, but I don't know if that's a good idea or not. So we'll let the parents decide that. Anyway, we just had a holiday last Monday, Memorial Day. Memorial Day and July 4th are holidays where Americans pretend to be patriotic. Like Christmas and Easter, when Americans pretend to be Christians. Memorial Day, I am going to talk a little bit about Memorial Day today. I know it was last Monday, but I spoke in Columbus last week and I'm kind of lazy, so. Memorial Day originally was called Decoration Day, and is the day of remembrance for those who have died in service in the United States, serving for America. Over 24 cities and towns claim to be the birthplace of Memorial Day, while Waterloo, New York was officially declared the birthplace of Memorial Day by President Lyndon Johnson in May 1966. It's difficult to prove conclusively the origins of the day. Regardless of the exact date or location of its origins, one thing is clear. Memorial Day was born out of the Civil War and a desire to honor our dead. It officially proclaimed on May 5, 1868 by General John Logan, National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, in his General Order No. 11, the 30th of May, 1868 is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet in the land, he proclaimed. The date of Decoration Day, as he called it, was chosen because it wasn't the anniversary of any particular battle. I thought that was interesting. On the first Decoration Day, General James Garfield made a speech at Arlington National Cemetery, and 5,000 participants decorated the graves of the 20,000 Union and Confederate soldiers buried there. Memorial Day became a national holiday in 1971. One little story. To celebrate Memorial Day in first grade, William John McLean III was asked to bring mementos from the war. He grew up without any memories of his father, but remembers taking his father's medals to school, including the Purple Heart, for the wound that killed Army paratrooper William John McLean II in Germany. He writes, or he says, "In those days we walked home to lunch. It was a neighborhood school, and I went home, and my mom asked how it had all gone. And I burst out into tears," he said. His mother asked why he was crying, and McLean remembers answering, "Because Daddy died." McLean says he learned to be proud on Memorial Day. He said he's always understood the necessity of his father's sacrifice, though the price is still felt. "My dad was killed on my second birthday, and I just celebrated my 70th. Every year that I celebrate that birthday, I hope I celebrate many more. It'll be one more year in which he's not a part of my life." I found a poem on Memorial Day. It's called "A Soldier Died Alone." Amidst the desert sands, dawning's just begun. Battle rages on. Bombing veils the rising sun. A boy, not yet a man, holds a picture to his heart of loved ones not forgotten, though oceans keep them apart. Called to serve his country, land of freedom, home of brave, risking his existence for the lives that he may save. Concealing his dismay, he holds his head up high. His arms embrace a trusted friend, watching him slowly die. A boy he is no more, On that day, there stood a man, his heart filled with rage, his mind fights to understand. Raised to be a man of God, taught, thou shalt not kill, now placed upon the battlefield, for this is his only will. Resting beneath the sunset, wounded, he dreams of home. Lying on the desert's floor, a soldier died alone. You know, in the United States, there have been just under 3 million people that have died in battle. And this is an extremely small percentage compared to the rest of the world, where 315 to 600 million, it's a big discrepancy, but it's hard to figure out, have died as a result of war. And that's just in the last 1,300 years. In the previous 5,000 or so years, there's been a lot more, but we don't have records. Last Monday, our nation honored those who have fallen in battle. At least I hope we did. You know, we take a moment to pause and to remember those who gave their lives for our freedoms that we have today. Many died so that we have the freedoms that we enjoy today. The freedom that we have worshiping on God's Sabbath. You know, down at the GZ, I'm sure you guys remember those from the international meetings, there were people that don't have that. They have to work, or they're supposed to work on the Sabbath. They don't have the same freedoms that we enjoy in the United States, the freedom of peace that we have. You know, we as a church were called Christian soldiers. The Apostle Paul, if you turn to 2 Timothy 2:3, the Apostle Paul called us soldiers. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Throughout history, God has a plan that he set in motion before the first man and woman walked the face of the earth. He chose us human beings, you and I, to fulfill this plan. He is creating his family, and he's creating a future. And along the way, he has chosen human beings, human instruments, to help with this plan. And every one of those humans have died. We're created to live, we grow older, and then we die. And many died in the battlefield, and their lives are memorialized in this book here. Hebrews 11 lists Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. It referred to Daniel and others who lived and then died in the faith. In the New Testament, we have the 12 apostles, Paul, Barnabas, Apollos, Mark, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Gilligan and Skipper. Didn't mention the last two. I grew up in the early 70s, come on. But it mentions many, these people, they died in the faith. They died living God's way of life. And there are some wonderful stories. If you read the Bible, young people, if you read the Bible, there are wonderful stories about people that have walked this way of life. They lived the faith. They're facing some of the same things we face today. And we have those we've lost today as well. You know, every year at the General Council of Elders, they do a tribute to the elders and their wives who died the previous year. There are wonderful things written about them from different people, showing their service to God, showing their service to His people. You know, this year we had a tribute to our own Delee Hargrove. And there were some wonderful things written from Bev Galley, Norma Hosier, Arnie Hopkins, showing just a small sample of what DeLee meant to each one of us. You know, what a wonderful woman she was. But she lived a life that merited that. She was a wonderful example. These people that were talked about, these people that were shown, they're soldiers as well. Soldiers that walked this way of life. Soldiers that lived this way of life. There were saints that died in their service to God. They had some wonderful, wonderful tributes written about them. Have we ever thought, well, as you get older you probably do, as I do, have you ever thought what's going to be said about us? Because I'm watching it, I was sitting back in the back with a friend, and I said, well, I just wonder, you know, when your name's up there, because you won't know it, because your name's up there, but will they just come to your name and just go on? Jared Schallenberger, boom, next. Yeah, but what will they say? You know, it's a morbid thing to sometimes think about our death, but do we ever wonder what's going to be said about us? What would your church family say about you? What would your physical family say about you? What would the people you work with or go to school with say about you? What would your neighbors say about you? Would they say that you were a Christian? Would they say that you were a person of faith? Would they say, I expect to see that name in Hebrews 11 someday? Would you be written in that book? Would you be a person of faith? Would you expect to see your name sometime as Hebrews 11 maybe just expanded down the road and they put some of our names in there? Would you expect to see your name in there? You're going back to the Council of Elders this year. The theme was, hence my title, the theme was Living the Word. You know, we can read the Bible, we can read the church literature, we can study, we can attend church service every week. We can keep the holy days year after year. But I ask myself this, do we live the Word? Are we living the Word of God? Do we practice what we preach? Do we practice what we say? Do we practice what we read? Are we living like Jesus Christ? You know, Hebrews 11 is filled with examples of men and women that lived by faith. They lived by the Word. Turn to Hebrews 4:12, if you would. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. I'm going to read this from the NIV translation. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is active. The Word of God is alive. We should be living that Word. This book should be a major part of our life. We should be living by the words, the stories, the commands of this book. You know, others who have knowledge of the Bible that don't follow God's way of life, but they know what's in here. It's ironic, but they do. But they know the words that are in here. They should see us living these words. People know they don't understand. We know and we do understand. They may ask you a question someday. You know, I read in there, you know, my wife works with people that some go to church on Sunday and they live this very different way of life. And others ask them questions. It's like, well, how can you act this way when you're supposed to go to church every week? You know, so people understand sometimes what's in here, and they expect if you profess that you know what's in here, that you live by what's in here. We all should do that. Anyway, how do we do this? How do we live that way of life. If there was one answer, I could be very wealthy. I'd just write a book, you'd all would buy it, and you'd tell your friends, and I'd be done. It's a process. It's an everyday process. Turn again, if you would, to Ephesians 4, verse 1. You know, I'm in sales, and I read a lot of books about sales, and you think there's just got to be one way to do it, and there's 1,000 ways to do sales. But there's really 1,000 ways to say one or two things. And that's what kind of there's so many books about the Bible, about how to live. It's all in here. It's just trying to find out how do we take that and we internalize that. And it's a process each one of us has to do individually. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Again, I'm going to quote from the NIV. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We've received a calling. We've been called into this way of life. God the Father has handpicked us. If we just think about that sometime, the Creator of the universe, God, handpicked us. They may have handpicked your parents at one time, and you as a result of that were handpicked. But you think about that, of all the billions of people in the world, they chose you. They chose you and I. It's amazing. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. We were captured, in a sense, by God. Captured by God, yet freed from this world. And as Paul writes, we are to live a life worthy of that calling. Let's go a little further and see what else Paul has to say. Go down to verse 17, Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work off uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here we are told that we are to come out of an old way of life and into a new way of life. We lived a life without Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, He's always been our Savior. We just didn't recognize it. But we lived a life without God, and we are to live a life with God. Paul goes on in the rest of the chapter and tells us to put away lying, stealing, wrong thoughts, corrupt words. He tells us to move on from our past and move in to the future. To move on from our godless ways of life and live a new, wonderful way of life. Let's continue down to verse 31 and 32. And then we're going to go into chapter 5, 1 and 2, because they're connected. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, we're in chapter 5, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're to be kind, loving to one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to be imitators. Imitators of God. You know, young children like to imitate their parents. Little boys like to imitate and be like Dad. You know, we need to imitate our Dad, our God and Father, and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, to follow that example and to live His Word. Let's continue on in verse 3. but fornication and all uncleanliness, all covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Paul again reminds us that we once lived away from God, and that we don't want to live that life anymore. We were once in darkness. We were once separated from God, but now we have been given the light, and we're to walk as children of the light. We've been given a new way, a new life, a new path. You know, we're to be different. I know young people don't want to be different. When you're in school, you don't want to stand out. We want to be the same. You go through neighborhoods. I'm like this in my neighborhood. I don't want to be the one that has the overgrown lawn. I want that pristine lawn. We want to be the same sometimes, but we're called to be different. We're called to be unique. You know, there's another poem I read called "The Bird That Chirps in the Rain." It says, "I am the bird that chirps in the rain. I watch all other birds run away to their nests. But I do not care if I'm the only one. I will still chirp my song. For not listening, universe, to hear, I am the bird that chirps in the rain. I'm the bird that chirps in the rain. You can talk about me in any way you want, because it doesn't matter to me. When other birds label me, I just peel them off. I'm the bird that chirps in the rain." You know, sometimes we need to be the bird chirping in the rain, being different. I remember years ago I worked at a place, and just not to pat myself on the back, but a couple of people were talking about this television show. And they said, "Oh, this show is so funny. It is so great." And she looked at me and she says, "You wouldn't like it." I said, "What do you mean? It's a little crude." And I thought, well, that's a nice thing. I mean, I'd rather have them say that than, "Oh, Jerry, you got to watch the show. They swear, there's nudity. You know, you'll love that show." I don't want them to think that. I'd like them to know that I don't like that stuff. So it was a compliment. And I was different. And we need to be different. We need to be unique. We need to be that person that is a little, again, I don't want to, we're not odd. Well, you're not odd. Some of us are odd. We don't need to be weird. We just need to be different in a good way. You know, God has called us to a new way of life. We need to be different from this world, dramatically different in the morals, in our morals and our beliefs. But we don't have to be weird. Let's read more about what Paul said, and let's go to Acts. Acts 17, 22 to 28. Then again, if weird is obeying God, I'd rather be weird. Acts 17, verse 22. Paul is in Athens. He's speaking to the Athenians, who were philosophers and the intellectuals of the day in the city. And they worshipped a multitude of God. Starting in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship, and without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heavens and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." Paul was telling these philosophers that we're made to seek, to grope for, to grab, to find God. Because in Him we live, we move, and we are. We are created to walk and talk and be like God. We're created to live the Word. We're created to be a living example every day. You know, how do we wake up each day? You know, we get up, we put our 2 feet on the floor, and you know, every day we have a choice to make. When we step out of that bed, we can say, you know what, I'm going to live the right way. I don't know if we consciously say that. You know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to sin today. Hopefully we don't do that. But we do choose sometimes to be grumpy or not grumpy. We can choose to love our mates or love our children. We can choose to love our job or at least like our job or at least not hate our job. Or at least not get violently ill when thinking about going to our job. But we make a choice every day. We get up and we say, you know what, I'm going to follow God today. It's a choice. It's a mind. If we get up every day, we have to think about who we are and what we do. You know, we have so many things that get in the way every day. So many distractions that pull us from God, and they pull us back into the world. You know, today we live in a world that we can't decide what restroom to use. I'm not saying us here, hopefully. But we can't decide what restroom to send our children into. We don't know if it's safe. Well, I'm pretty sure it's not safe anymore to send our children to public restrooms. You know, we live in a society that runs away from God and His way of life. We have a society that is anti-God and pro-stupidity. And it is. It's ridiculous. And there's only one being that can create such havoc and chaos. And it's not the president. But it's Satan, the devil. My phone's ringing. But Satan, the devil, creates chaos. He creates ugliness in this world. You know, how tragic. We live in a world that little boys and girls, parents don't tell them anymore they're little boys or girls. They're going to let them decide what gender they want to be. It's like, really? Come on. I mean, how stupid is that? And people just stand back and we let it happen. Our world is upside down. The God of this world is Satan, the devil. He is evil. And he is convincing this world of a different way of life. He is conniving and he is trying to destroy everything that we hold of value. He's destroying nations, families, individuals. He's messing with the minds of people that they don't even know who or what they are. And then the crazy thing is that the rest of the world stands along and says, let's just go with it. If you have a problem with the bathrooms at Target, you're the problem, not the people. It's a sick world. It's a crazy world. There's a sickness and a perversion that is running through this world. And we need to be different. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. For he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, you think it strange that you do not run. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, that word, speaking evil of you. Jesus Christ has died for us. We follow him. We are to live now as he lives. And that's easy for me to stand up here and say that. It is. It's easy to say, live the words of the Bible. But when we go out and we live every day, it's tough. And I understand that. We all know that. But we have to try. We have to try every day not to be a part of this world. To be different. To be unique. So how do we live the Word? What are some of the things we need to do? How can we be different? Turn with me to Philippians 2. It's a very familiar scripture. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of man. We have to develop the mind of Jesus Christ. We have to live, breathe, and become like Christ. He is the Word. He is the true Word. When we live the Word, we have to live like Him. We have to emulate Him on a daily basis. We have a responsibility to do everything we can to live, walk, and talk like Jesus Christ. Whether we are young or old, we have to live the Word. And you know, so much of life is how we respond, how we react. And there are so many instances in this book, in the New Testament. And most Bibles are pretty easy because it's in red. The words of Jesus Christ and how he responded, how he reacted. And if we could just emulate, again, I'm preaching to Jerry up here, because it's if we can react that way and learn how to respond like he did, our lives and the lives of all that were around will be better. You know, whether we are old or young, we have to start walking. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. We're going to read down to verse 16. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. a young person can live this way of life. We can all live this way of life. We are again to seek God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God. Walk, move towards that kingdom, towards God. We are to search His commandments, learn His ways, and love His law. Go down to verse 33, same chapter. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. It starts with making a commitment to this way of life, to God the Father, to Jesus Christ. You know, we did that 4, 5, 6 weeks ago now, as we're getting closer to Pentecost. We made a commitment, recommitted ourselves to the body of Christ, to Jesus Christ. We searched the commandments and we put sin out of our lives during the days of before and during the days of unleavened bread. And now as we walk towards Pentecost next week, we're striving to live the Word. We know that we need God's Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, so that we can truly live like Jesus Christ. God has shown us His great plan. He has shown us the way to His kingdom. You know, every week, we enjoy the wonderful Sabbath that we're reminded of the rest that the rest of the world will have one day. We're given the holy days to remind us of the great plan of God and our awesome future. He has given us hope. Hope by sending His Son to this earth to live as a man and then to be crucified so that our sins would be forgiven, that we would one day be a part of His eternal kingdom. He has given us knowledge through His Word, the Bible. He has given us salvation through His Word, the Son, His Son. He has given us a roadmap. A roadmap on how to live the pages of the Bible. How to live the pages of His of the life that we're supposed to walk. He has given us a portion of His power through His Holy Spirit to help us and guide us. And He wants us to live the Word. We're to be living a new life, a life in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Colossians 3, verse 10, please. Colossians 3, verse 10. Sorry, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We are again reminded by Paul to rid ourselves of the past, to separate ourselves from the world, and to become a new man and a new woman. We're to be a new creation that is dedicated to a new walk, dedicated to a new way, and dedicated to the living Word. Living the Word is not being part of this world. We cannot live the world. We have to get the L out of the world and live the Word. God has given us so much. We have been blessed with His truth. We've been blessed with reading and understanding His Word. We're blessed, so blessed, to have this Bible. So blessed, you know, generations ago they didn't have this. It was through memory. And I know what my memory is today. They have probably better memories, but we are so blessed to have this written word in our homes. And we have computers, and we have, you know, we probably have 15 different translations, and we have so many ways to study and to learn God's way of life. We are blessed to know how to live. Unfortunately, we do not always live according to the Word of God. Mankind is far removed from this way of life, far removed from the words of the Bible. So many people think it's foolishness to live by the Bible. They think it's an old and outdated word. You know, they laugh. How can you? You can't take that literally. You can't live that way of life in today's world. There's no meaning in that. But you know, that cannot stop us from living this way of life and doing what God says. We have to live the Word and actively living the Word. Turn with me to James 1, please. James 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When we look into the Word of God, we see what kind of person we should be. We have to remember who we were, what we were, and what work we have to do. And we have to remember what we're supposed to become as well. We cannot just read the Word of God and not do anything about it. We cannot just read and study, or, you know, we hear a message, or we read something out of the Beyond Today, or we read something out of the Bible, and we just, oh, that's interesting. We have to apply it and live it and hopefully change our lives. Go down to verse 26, please. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is what living the Word is all about. It is doing something. It is helping others. It is loving others. And it is staying away from, unspotted from this world. It's a huge challenge. You know, I found one more poem that I wanted to read. It's a simple poem, but I thought the words were kind of nice. When you've trusted Jesus and walked His way, when you've felt His hand lead you day by day, but your steps now take you another way, start over. When you've made your plans and they've gone awry, when you tried your best and there's no more try, when you failed yourself and you don't know why, start over. When you've told your friends what you plan to do, when you've trusted them and they didn't come through, and now you're all alone and it's up to you, start over. When you've failed your kids, and they're grown and gone, when you've done your best, but it turned out wrong, and now your grandchildren have come along, start over. When you prayed to God that you'll know His will, when you prayed and prayed and you don't know still, when you want to stop because you've had your fill, start over. When you think you're finished and want to quit, when you've bottomed out in life's deepest pit, when you tried and tried to get out of it, start over. We have a chance, like I said earlier, we have a chance to start over every day. You know, we read scriptures Paul talks about, we've had a past. And when he's talking to people, he's talking to a congregation, to a church people, he's saying, there are some of you that have these issues. And he's saying, start over. Move on from the past. Live. Start living this way of life. And if we're not living the Word now, we can start today. We can start over. We have the opportunity every morning to start fresh. You know, we can move on from the past. We can follow Jesus Christ. We can emulate Jesus Christ. As we grow in our walk with God, as we learn to live the Word, we have a responsibility as well. As we have older people in this congregation, especially older, younger, and really young, which is fantastic, we to help and show them how to live the Word. Turn with me to Titus, please. Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 1. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they should admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speeches cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Our older men and our older women need to be teaching our younger men and our younger women and our children and the babies the way of life, how to live, how to walk, how to live the Word. Turn on to verse 11, please. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. This is living the Word. We are to live the Word and look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. You know, God's Word generates life, creates faith, produces change, causes miracles, heals hurts, builds characters, transforms circumstances, imparts joy, overcomes adversity, defeats temptation, infuses hope, releases power, cleanses our mind, and brings things into being and guarantees our future forever. We cannot live without the Word of God. Never take it for granted. This is what life is all about. This is why we are here. As we remember all those who died for this once great country, they died for a purpose. They died so that we have freedoms today. You know, war is ugly. War is nasty. War is horrible. But unfortunately, with the way human beings are today, war has been a necessity sometimes. We've had to fight evil, fight those who want to take away the freedoms that we have. So we are thankful for those who did give their lives. The Bible is full of those who died in the faith. They died with a vision of a wonderful future, of a wonderful time ahead. As it says in Hebrews 11:13, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They died for a future that they did not see. They knew about it, but they did not see it. Those who have died recently, those who have died in our church era, they've had the same promises. They've sacrificed. They've lived their lives for the same promises. But they died not having received them. But they were assured of them. There are many that have gone before us. Many that have lived the Word. We can think of people in our past. I can, growing up in the church, that lived the Word, that set a beautiful, wonderful example for the rest of us. We can be that living example for the next generation. Years from now, they'll think of you as one who lived the Word. You know, we can't do it alone. We need the help of God the Father. We need the help of Jesus Christ. And we need the Holy Spirit. We have to get rid of the old man and embrace the new man. One final scripture in Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Again, another very familiar scripture. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's a beautiful scripture. It's a wonderful scripture. Our lives have to be given completely to Jesus Christ to live the Word. We have to have Jesus Christ live His life in us. And again, we need God's Holy Spirit to lead us. Next week, hopefully, we'll be hearing about the Holy Spirit, how it guides and directs our lives. Earlier I asked, what would you want people to say about you at your funeral? I hope they would say, he or she lived the Word.